thanks for coming, and trust you'll come back and worship with us again this Advent and Christmas season. We're blessed to have you here today, and thank you for being here. I want to say thanks to those who helped with the decorating here in the church and got everything ready. I got to tell you that Tommy Reynolds and myself, and I can't remember who else was up on the Don Stewart. Anyway, we learned to fluff bows last Sunday afternoon. These bows that are up here, we learned how to fluff those things and make them look okay, I guess. So, because I couldn't come down off the ladder until it looked okay. I'll just say, put it that way. But it was a lot of fun, and thanks to all those persons who helped make that happen. There were a bunch of people here, so it's a blessing. So, how many of you... Well, I want to ask it that way. There are a lot of people who, when these words, coming soon, come up on a television advertisement or about a movie that's coming or about a book that's being released, and these words come up on an advertisement, they go crazy. And they want to be in line the night of. I mean, when those movies, you know, like Batman movies, Star Wars, or Harry Potter, or the Lord of the Rings trilogy, any of those movies, I mean, how many times did we see people just, I mean, they flocked to the theaters so they could be there for the midnight showing on the debut. Coming soon. Special word. Now, for me, and for my family, it wasn't movies so much, it wasn't book releases, but when our boys were younger, There were about seven years in a row that those words were really important to us, because we looked so forward to going to Lexington October 14th every year. It didn't matter if it was a weeknight, it didn't matter if it was a weekend, it didn't matter when it was. Our boys, we packed up our boys and we went to Lexington October the 14th. You know why? Because it was March Madness. I mean, it was not March Madness. It was Big Blue Madness. It was craziness. It was the first practice of the season in Lexington. And the basketball team was unveiled. And we take our boys. Because we couldn't wait to be there at midnight on October 15th when the ball team would come out. And you got to see them practice for 30 minutes and drive home. That was the bad part of it. But, you know, the coming soon part of it. You know, that we were anticipating something big that was going to happen. And that's what Advent's all about. That's what we do during this season of the year. We anticipate a great moment, a great event. It happens every December. We see all the lights and the tinsel and the glitter and the decorations going up around the neighborhood and all the cool stuff that's happening. We go shopping endless hours and all those spend way too much money. All those kind of things. And it's Christmas. And we celebrate the greatest gift of all in Jesus Christ. So every Sunday in Advent, it has a theme. And sometimes we actually do it in this order here at Covenant. We do the hope, love, joy, and peace. Now this year, I don't know if we're doing that order or not. But we'll cover all four of those because it's a celebration. We look forward to the coming, to celebrating the coming of Jesus for the very first time. But Advent's also a special time when we celebrate and when we look forward to the second coming, the second Advent of Jesus. So Advent's a time of preparation. It's a time of getting ready for something that's coming soon. And so that's why we gather together. That's why we're here. That's why we come to worship in this incredibly special time of the year. Advent, it's a time of year that we once again celebrate Christ among us. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came as a human being. Fully God, but fully human. We celebrate the fact that Jesus came because all of humanity could not fix themselves. Left to their own, God knew that we couldn't be left to our own devices. They couldn't then, and we can't today fix ourselves. I read in a devotional that I receive, that we put up a wreath, we put up decorations, we light a candle. And for some people, Advent is like this deja vu moment. Wait a minute, we've done this before. Well, yeah, we do. We do it every year. Some people have said to me, "Preacher, you need to get some new material because you talk about this stuff every year." You know, but I can't help it. That's what we do this time of year, right? For others, Advent is really this kind of on-ramp to Christmas and the Christmas celebration. But it's really, Advent is this. Listen, Advent is this yearly moment in time that allows you and me a moment to reflect. It gives us a chance to, an avenue in which we can take stock in our own lives. Kind of introspection type time for us. It's time to look inside. Advent is a time that we can reorient our priorities. Advent is a time that we can repent and realign our story with the greatest story of all that's found in the gospel of Jesus. So today we begin Advent. Knowing just how much in our incredibly busy lives, how we long for the most important gifts of all, hope and peace and joy and love. Grab your bulletins or your Bible or your smartphone or whatever you want to use this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read the first 11 verses out of Mark's Gospel. Now Mark, if you've never read Mark's Gospel or not read it much, you're going to see really quickly that Mark doesn't mess around. When Mark wrote the Gospel, when Mark wrote his words down, he just jumped right in and he said, "This is what happened." You know, in Matthew's Gospel, you're given the lineage of Jesus and there's all these names that you read and this person begat this person, and begat that person. You know what I'm talking about, right? In Luke, you kind of the whole Christmas story and how it all unfolds, and you see Elizabeth and Zechariah, and you see Mary and Joseph, and it's all unfolding in front of you, right? None of that happens in Mark. None of that happens. John gets us to the place where he helps us understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But Mark just... He says, look, this is it. Listen to what he says. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Okay, that's his opening line. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Now look where he goes in verse 2. Just as the prophet Isaiah had written, look, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you. And he will prepare your way. His voice shouting, wait a minute. We don't even know who was born. You know, if you just read Mark's Gospel, you're like, wow, what happened there? What's this voice proclaim? What are we doing here? I'm sending a messenger ahead of you, and he'll prepare your way. He has a voice shouting in the wilderness, but I love what he says here. Listen, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him. The messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and he preached that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including all the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. And he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now listen to the hope that is found in these next several verses. John announced, someone is coming soon. I love that. You know, we get excited when we know something's coming, right? John says, someone is coming soon who's greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. One day, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. In those words that Mark writes, in just those brief 11 verses, there's incredible hope that there was a Savior who was coming, and his name was Jesus. In the hope of, that was the whole point of Mark's message. That the prophet Isaiah said, you know, look, this one is coming. But how interesting it is that there's nothing, Mark says nothing about the childhood of Jesus. Because what we know is when these words were spoken, it was 30 years after the birth of Jesus. After a 400 year silence, there was no prophetic words about when this Messiah would come, when this king would be born, how he would come, what would it look like. Nothing. 400 years. Quiet. Silent. And then there's a baby born. A baby born in a stable in Bethlehem. Well, a king wouldn't come like that. Who would expect a king to look like a baby? I mean, a king would come riding in on a big white horse to be the salvation of the world, right? To be the one who would lead his people. I mean, that's what they thought. That's what he should have been. That's what it should have looked like. So who would think that this baby born in Bethlehem in this remote place would ever be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So for 30 years, we don't hear anything. I mean, we see, you know, we kind of know the story of Jesus growing up, at least the early part, till he's about, the first thing we see is 12 years old. You know, as he's growing up, and then we hear nothing again for a long time until here. John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan River. And he says, listen, I'm telling you, I'm not the one. Don't come looking for me. There's one that's coming. There's hope that's coming. It's not in me. It's in this one whose name is Jesus. I mean, that's what he says. So much greater than I. So much more than I ever could hope to be. Hope is a life-changing experience. To have hope about something or someone, especially in the life of turmoil, a turmoil-filled world such as we live in. How many of you know the story or have ever heard the story of Florence Chadwick? You know her story? Florence Chadwick was a long-distance swimmer. She had swum the English Channel in the same day, back and forth, both ways, in the same day. She could do this stuff with no problem. She was that kind of endurance swimmer, I guess you call it. One day she decided that she was going to swim from Catalina Island off the coast of California, 21 miles to the California coast. She was going to do that. She said, I can do that, no problem. In 1952, Florence Chadwick got in the water just off the island of Catalina, and it was a cold day. The water was really cold, and the weather was nasty. It was foggy. It was damp. It was just one of those gross days. But she said, this is the day, and she took off. And she swam, and she swam, and she swam, and she swam. For 15 hours, she swam toward the coast of California, so foggy that she could barely see the boats that surrounded her as she swam. 15 hours. Now, that was no big deal to her. She's been across the English Channel. I mean, come on. But that day, at 15 hours, she was worn out. She totally had it. She was exhausted. And she gave up. She said, I can't do it. I can't do it. What? Take me out of the water. So they take her out of the water only to find out she was less than a half a mile from the California coast. She said the next day in her news conference, she said, now listen, I'm not excusing myself. I'm not a person to make excuses. But I couldn't see the shore. I couldn't see what was in front of me. I didn't know where I was. If I could have just seen the shore, I could have made it so easy. I could have made it. And about 2 months later, she did. 2 months later, she got back in the water. Beautiful day. She swam that in a speed record from Catalina Island to the coast of California. What was the difference? She had no hope. The day in the fog, she couldn't see. She couldn't see what was out in front of her. She couldn't see what was around her. She had no hope for the finish. But on that day that she made it, she could see where she was going. She knew what was out there. She knew she could get there. You know, people do tend to give up when they have no hope. How many people do we know like that? Who have given up on life? Who've given up on a project? Who've given up on, I don't know, marriages? Have given up on jobs? Because they say there's no hope. We need hope in today's world. We need hope like we've never needed it before. People everywhere search for hope, especially when there's catastrophic events, tragedies that happen. It's interesting that everybody seems to turn to God in those moments, don't they? Even when they may not even know God, they're not sure who He is. They pray for comfort. They hope for peace. They pray for help. They hope for a better life. Is it out there? Can it be found? Where does it come from? Who's the author of real, lasting hope? Culture around us defines hope as we might see it in a dictionary, a feeling. A feeling that what we want will happen. Like, for instance, I hope that I can make that road trip next week with no problems. It's a feeling. I hope something might happen the way I want it to. That's the way culture around us defines it. But listen, the hope that comes from God, the hope that we get because of Jesus coming that very first time as a baby, the hope that comes from Him is an expectation that God has promised us something in His Word, and He's going to make it happen. That's hope. That's real hope. God has said it. It's knowing that what God has said is true, and it's knowing that we can trust Him with our very lives. That's real hope. Listen to these lyrics of this old Christmas carol that I'm sure we'll sing at some point this Christmas season. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Did you hear that? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. And the first line of verse 2 says, for Christ is born of Mary. Listen, if you need hope, if you're here today and you need hope in your life, hope is found in the Christ who's born of Mary. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. I love the verses that Cindy read from Exodus. Those are verses of hope. Those verses that, hey, there's going to be a tomorrow. I'm going to get through this. Whatever's going on in my life, God's got it. I can trust Him. And there's hope for tomorrow. There's hope for today. There's hope for next week. And there's hope for eternity. That's what this is all about. That's what today's all about. And I love that what happens in the rest of chapter 1. In early into chapter 2. You ought to read this. I hope you'll go back today, maybe, and read all of Mark chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. Because Jesus has several encounters with people. And there is hope restored in every one of them. Listen, Jesus, first of all, right after this moment of baptism where John says, look, someone's coming who's greater than I am. He's coming soon, and he shows up, right? He's baptized by John, and listen what happens. He's walking along, and he sees a guy by the name of Simon. And he sees a guy by the name of Andrew. And he sees a guy by the name of James and John. And he says this to him, follow me. Come on, follow me. And you know what happens? In that moment, they dropped everything they had, and they followed him. And I've got to tell you something. At that moment in their lives, hope was kindled. Something new was going to take place. I don't know who this guy is, and I don't know why he's saying follow me, but let's go. Something's about to happen, and I want to be part of it. Come, follow me. Just a little bit later in that same chapter, there's a man with an unclean spirit who approaches Jesus. And Jesus rebukes that unclean spirit, tells it to leave him, tells it to get out of him, and in that moment, his hope is restored. Hope of healing, hope for a lifetime of joy and peace. I mean, can you imagine being troubled by a demonic spirit and suddenly in a moment's time, and just in a word, it's gone? Simon's mother-in-law. They go to Simon's house and his mother-in-law's there and she's sick, ill unto death. Jesus touches her, restores her, brings hope into that whole situation. Hundreds of people from Capernaum, they're healed and they're set free to live again in hope. Nearby villages where people listened, they came from all over the place to hear this one whose name was Jesus. So they could have hope. So he could say, well, life will be better tomorrow. And he healed people. He touched, he listened to them. He gave them new freedom in their lives. Somewhere along the way, a leper's life was forever changed. Hope was restored, given new hope. And then one of the coolest stories ever happens in the second chapter. This story of incredible hope. It happens in chapter 2 where Jesus is in this home and he's in a house and he's teaching, speaking. And the place is crammed full of people. You couldn't fit another person in with a shoehorn. They were so packed in there. Not only were they packed in the house, they were around the outside of the house. Hundreds of people surrounding this house and Jesus ministering to people, sharing life with people, sharing hope with people. And these four guys come down the road to this home. Why? Because there was hope inside that house. They knew that this guy Jesus, there was something about him. They didn't know exactly what it was, but there was hope inside. There was hope for their friend that they were carrying on this mat. And so they wanted to get this friend of theirs who couldn't walk anymore, they wanted to get him to Jesus Because they knew that in Jesus there was hope. Because they heard all these stories. They come around the corner and there's hundreds of people. There's this huge crowd and they're thinking to themselves, how are we going to do this? What do we do now? Well, our friend needs Jesus. I mean, how can we get that? How can we get him to them? And one of them has a brainy idea. Now, listen, I come up with some doozies. I don't know that I would have thought about this, Mel. I got some great ideas, but I'm not sure I would have thought of this one. The guy looks at the other guys and says, hey, I know. Let's just go dig a hole in the roof. Dig a hole in the roof. Now, that's a good idea. And so they do. And I put myself in that situation. And all of a sudden I'm teaching and sharing, and so all of a sudden dirt starts falling on my head. You know, can you imagine? And then sticks are falling down, and you look up and there's four faces peering at you. You're like, what is going on here? And then they lower this guy down on his mat. And Jesus touches him. Says, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Hope for all of eternity. And the religious people are freaked out. The religious people in the room, they, wait a minute, time out, Jesus. You're not allowed to say that. You can't do that. You can't just tell him his sins are forgiven. So what do you do then? You remember? That's okay. That's cool. Got it. Just take it, Matt, and go on. Just walk. You're good. Can you imagine? In the midst of that crazy moment, you talk about hope being restored. Jesus' hope. Jesus' hope for that guy. Jesus' hope for us. Jesus' hope for all of eternity. A hope that we can't conjure up ourselves. It's only found in him. Now maybe you're here this morning and you're wanting some hope. You're wondering, okay, what do I need to do for hope to be real in my life? And what kind of difference, I mean, look what happened. Every encounter that Jesus had with people, hope was restored. In those first few encounters. Every one of them. You know what that says to me? If I can encounter Jesus this morning, hope will be restored. Hope. For today, and tomorrow, and next week, and for all of eternity. Take a moment. Just close your eyes. And say, God, do I need some hope today? Do I need hope to get through this day or this week? I want to trust you, God, with my life right where it is. Take a moment and let the Spirit of God speak to your heart.